Good evening. Everybody's had a great afternoon as we finish up this Sunday. Would you open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? We've made it to verse 12. It's only taken us 3 weeks to get through the first 11 verses. But again, as you recall, we looked at the first 11 verses, and then the last couple times we've slowed down a little bit to look more specifically as Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts in this section. It looks at more of the individual gifts that Paul lays out. And you remember much of what Paul is teaching here concerning the gifts really came out of an improper understanding that the Corinthians had. They had a misunderstanding in a lot of areas, and one of those was this issue, this practice of spiritual gifts. And again, as we've talked about, it wasn't that the Corinthians didn't have any experience in this area. They had a lot of experience. Paul, even at the beginning of this letter, talks about how they came short in no gift. But as we said, their lack of understanding wasn't the result of a lack of experience or neglect, but a lack of excellence. The gifts were being used, but in improper ways, used as badges of spirituality rather than as tools for ministry, promoting the idea in Corinth that certain gifts were more valuable than others, and it seems that the gift of tongues was on the top of that list. And in doing this, they were degrading and minimizing the fullness of the entire Spirit's work. And so what Paul is going to continue to do now, as we pick back up in verse 12, is take us back to his argument, to give the Corinthians a right understanding of the gifts. They knew what the gifts were. They didn't have to pause like we did and kind of go through them. They knew what the gifts were. Again, they needed a right operation of them. And the way Paul draws them into this is really, I think, masterful. And that now what he's going to do is he's going to make a comparison between how the human body works with how the body of Christ is to work, and why all the gifts are needed and why all the gifts are important in order to carry out our call as believers. So let's pray, and we will pick up in verse 12. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And right now, Lord, we just ask that you would push back the enemy. Lord, we know that he does not like us in your word. And Father, we don't want to give him too much attention, but we do ask that you would rebuke him. Lord, you would, all the attempts that he wants to make right now to distract us, to cause things to take our mind off of you, Lord, we just ask that you would silence him right now and that you would tune our hearts to you and what you want to say. And Lord, as we look to the Spirit, we acknowledge that we need your Holy Spirit, Lord, to rightly understand these things. So lead us now in truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, when a lot of people think of the church today, they think of an institution, they think of a business, they think of an organization. And sadly, many cases, that's often the reality that the church displays. We operate so often no differently than any corporation or civic club. But you notice, that's not how Paul thinks of the church. When Paul seeks to describe the operation of the church, he points us here to a human body. Specifically in this case, he points us to the balance in unity and diversity that exist in our human bodies. The fact that our bodies are made up of many different parts, we're diverse in terms of the different members that make up our body, and yet all these different parts, all these different members are united to make up this one body. And though all the parts are very unique, they don't exist for themselves. Paul points out they exist on behalf of the whole. There's unity in diversity. And what Paul's point is that's exactly how it is when it comes to Christ's body, the church. And then he goes on to show us now why this is the case. Verse 13, he says, for by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, when Paul speaks here, we were all baptized, understand he's not in this context referring to water baptism as that which unites us together in Christ. Remember, water baptism is simply the public declaration that we are in Christ. What Paul's referring to here is immersion in the Spirit. That's when a person gives their life to Jesus, the Spirit comes to dwell in that person. And it's the same Spirit that comes to dwell in you, that comes to dwell in me. And thus, we're all united. So no matter our nationality, no matter our pedigree, no matter our status, in Christ, we've all drunk from the same Spirit. And even though the church remains diverse, right? When we come to Christ, there's still men and women. Our gender doesn't change. All right, we don't lose our nationality. There's still Americans, there's still Africans, there's still Asians. We don't lose gender, we don't lose nationality, we don't lose individuality. But yet we're all united. We're all on equal footing as a result of the one Spirit, the same Spirit that dwells in each of us. And one of the implications of that is that shows us what truly makes us members of the church is not that we've signed a membership card, not that we've gone through a class, or even we've experienced baptism. What truly makes us members is the presence of the Spirit in our lives. And therefore, that means our membership in the body of Christ, it goes well beyond the local body we're a part of. The issue is not Baptist, the issue is not Methodist, the issue is not Lutheran or Calvary Chapel. The issue is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's what sets us apart. And what Paul's going to go on now and do is he's going to make clear the implication this reality has, this oneness we have in the Spirit when it comes to the variety of gifts and callings we have in the church. And the truth that Paul's going to drive home throughout the rest of this chapter is that this truth should annihilate all inferiority and all superiority when it comes to the gifts. Now, Paul's going to begin addressing this issue of inferiority as it relates to our human body, but again, for the understanding, as it relates to the spiritual body. Verse 14, he says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Verse 15, "If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" Now, obviously, we look at this and think, this is an absurd illustration, right? And that's Paul's whole point. He wants to make it absurd. He wants to make it ridiculous for us to understand. And he's pointing out how crazy for the foot or for the ear to think just because they're not a hand or they're not an eye, they aren't needed. They don't qualify as a part of the human body. Now, granted, our hands get a lot more attention than our feet, don't they? Our feet stay covered up a lot. Our feet often have a foul odor associated with them. Maybe that's just us guys. I'm sorry if I offended you ladies. Right? We don't shake feet. We shake hands. Unless you've seen that weird commercial. I don't remember what it's for, but that person's like driving with their feet, and it's very, very awkward. But most of the work we do involves the use of our hands. Right, whether it's typing, writing, carrying something. But all that being said, without feet, you aren't going anywhere, right? At least not fast. The feet still serve a very important purpose. And it's the same when it comes to the eyes and the ears. When someone is trying to talk to you or when a train is coming, our ears are kind of important. And Paul's point in this is just as ridiculous as his thinking is in terms of our human body. It's just as ridiculous in the body of Christ. And yet, what an easy and prevalent trap it is to fall into this thinking, isn't it? Thinking because I don't have the gifting another person has, or the Spirit isn't working that gifting in my life like he's working it in theirs, then I'm not really needed. I'm not valuable. Somehow I'm a second-class Christian. There's a very real temptation to feel inferior. But Paul wants us to understand this diversity does not equal inferiority. Just as God makes the parts of our human bodies to function in different ways, he makes our lives as members of the body of Christ to function differently. And he goes on now to give kind of a mental picture to drive this home. He says in verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling?" Can you get this picture that Paul's trying to paint in your mind? Right. This 5'8" eyeball just rolling down the street. Right? Or you look over in church and there's this giant ear sitting beside you. You probably want to sing a little lower. You know, greeting time, as awkward as it is now, would be extremely awkward then. Obviously, something's not right with that picture. And again, that's Paul's point. He's trying to cause us to think in an extreme way, to understand diversity is essential. Our bodies can't be effective without each part, and neither can the church of Jesus. If you think about the body of Christ, say everyone here in the body was an eye. Every one of us had the gift of knowledge, and we can see into a situation. That's great and all, but ultimately it's pretty worthless if no one's an ear. If no one has the gift of wisdom to be able to hear what to do with that knowledge. Or if everyone is a mouth, and everyone in the body has the gift of prophecy. But if there are no feet, right, if there's no gifts of administration to carry out what God has called the church to do, then how helpful are those words of prophecy? In Paul's point, there's a divine design to both our human body and the body of Christ that makes both effective. And it's that divine design that Paul now points to. He says, verse 18, "But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." And I think there's really two key phrases there in verse 18, where Paul says, God has set, and notice how he set, just as he pleased. Notice Paul makes very clear, you and I have the gifting and the callings we have by God's divine design. He set them. He's the one who chooses to give them to us. It's his sovereign choice. It has nothing to do with us being this or that, but simply as a result of God's will. Remember, the spiritual gifts, they aren't rewards. And the more we progress up the spiritual ladder, the more access we have to the gifts, right? It's not like a video game, right? The further along you get, you know, you get more things opened up to you. That's not the spiritual gifts. There's not this storehouse. The further you go along the spiritual life, then you can get this gift. If you achieve this level, then you're you know, have the option to get this gift. That's not how it works, right? Again, they're spiritual gifts, not spiritual earns, E-A-R-N-S. They're not spiritual U-R-N-S either. That would be even stranger. Now, we can get mad, right? We can get upset at what we've been given and say, well, it's not fair. It's not fair. I just have this. How come they get that? And we can take our ball, right, and we can go play somewhere else. But ultimately, who are we to complain to the divine designer? Instead of comparing ourselves with others and feeling left out and inferior, we should be thanking the Lord that he's pleased to work through our lives in any way. Because notice again, Paul says there in verse 18, it's not that God has set, but he set us just as he pleased. What he's given us brings him pleasure. He's not looking at us in the giftings we have thinking, what's wrong with them? Oh, they're such a letdown. They're such a disappointment. That's the only gift they can operate in. That's all they can do. No. He set as he pleased. He gave us exactly what he knew would please him, what would bring him honor, what would bless his heart. And we should be blown away by the fact that it pleases him in any way to make us a member of his body. Now, I think King David in the Old Testament gives us a great example of the right attitude to have. Remember 2 Samuel 7, when David's heart was to build a temple for the Lord. It was just the tabernacle. He said, He is the one true God. He needs more than just a temporary structure. He needs a permanent place. I want to build him a temple. But you remember God's answer to him was, David, no. As good as your heart is, you can't do that. That's not what I've called you to do. Right? I've called you to be a man of war. I've called you to defeat the enemies of Israel. Essentially, God was saying, that's how I've gifted you, David. Instead, your son Solomon, I'm going to raise him up. I'm going to call him to build the temple. And you remember David's response? Right? Instead of throwing a big pity party, right? Instead of, well, God doesn't love me, this isn't fair, I guess I'm worthless. No, you remember he began to praise God for all the kindness, all the goodness that David had been shown and his family had been shown. And even though he couldn't be the actual builder, even though he couldn't serve in that area, that giftedness, we might say, you remember as one who had defeated all of these foreign nations and accumulated a vast amount of wealth, he took that wealth and he began to purchase the materials and store them up. So when it was time, his son Solomon would have all the resources he needed to be able to build. David understood he had a role to play. Even though it may have not seemed as grand as another. And he did it with a thankful heart. And it was extremely valuable. So I encourage you, encourage myself, whenever we find ourselves feeling just like a thumb in the body of Christ, to take your thumb and tape it to your index finger. And then try to tie your shoes. Or write your name, or dip some ice cream, or pick up some coins off the floor. And you'll be reminded just how valuable you are to God's body. Well, Paul now shifts from dealing with this mindset of inferiority. Well, because I'm not like this person, because I don't have this gifting or this calling, I'm not needed. That trap we can fall into. He goes to the other end of the spectrum, the trap of superiority that we can fall into when it comes to the gifts as well. Notice verse 21. He says, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." But Paul's pointing out, just as dangerous as the thinking of I have no value because my gifts differ from someone else's, the thinking I have more value because of my gifts. Diversity doesn't equal inferiority, but it also doesn't equal superiority. Where instead of looking down upon my gift, I elevate my gifting to an improper level. Oh, that's not what you have, but you know, if you were really spiritual, you would have my gift. You would have my calling. It's a dangerous thing. And again, examples from our own physical body, as Paul points out, shows how ridiculous this thinking is. And I may think it's great and wonderful. I'm the best part of the body. I get to be the inlet for all that the mind sees. Everything has to come through me first. Who needs the hand? Consider it inferior. Well, I can do that, but that eye is in for quite a shock when it comes to wanting to take hold of that thing it's looking at. I mean, our eyelids are kind of cool, but I don't know if you noticed, they really can't pick up a whole lot if you've ever tried that. To bring that item up close, hands are kind of beneficial. And when we start exalting certain gifts over others, we're acting just as ridiculous. We make certain gifts the gifts to have, and we use them to divine spirituality. It's a total misunderstanding, Paul's saying, of the design of the body of Christ. I think I've probably shared this story with you before, but it's a great illustration of how foolish attitudes of superiority can be. It's supposedly a true story of Richard Daley, who was the longtime mayor of Chicago. And he had a speechwriter who once came to him asking for a raise. And according to the story, Daley just quickly cut him off, shut him down. "I'm not going to give you a raise. You're getting paid more than enough already. It should be enough for you that you're working for a great American hero like myself." He was done. Well, evidently, Daley was kind of known for never reading his speeches before he delivered them. And so 2 weeks later, he was supposed to make a speech to a convention of veterans. It was going to get nationwide attention. So he stood before this group. He began to describe the plight of the veterans. "I'm concerned for you. I have a heart for you. I'm deeply convinced this country needs to take care of its veterans. So today I'm proposing a 17-point plan that includes the city, state, and federal government to care for the veterans of this country." And at this point, says, including Mayor Daley, everyone was on edge, waiting to hear what this 17-point proposal was. And so he turned the page and he saw only these words: "You're on your own now, you great American hero." I mean, pride is such a deception. We need each other. And that's what Paul's pointing out. And he goes on now really to give two examples, again, from our physical body, for why an attitude of superiority has no place in relation to the gifts. And the first truth he points out from our earthly body, again, that applies to the spiritual body, is that our unseen parts are just as valuable as the seen. And the way that our body is designed makes this clear. Notice verse 22. He says, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Again, your big toe doesn't seem like much until you try to balance the rest of your body without it. And haven't you noticed, sometimes we don't recognize the importance of a part of our body until it's injured or hurt. I mean, I think about our nerves. Right? Our nerves are hidden. No one ever sees them. Right? And for good reason, they aren't attractive. Right? They look like noodles. People show off their muscles. They don't show off their nerves. And yet, Arnold Schwarzenegger-like muscles, and I don't know if anybody even knows who Arnold Schwarzenegger is anymore, but the biggest muscles in the world mean nothing if the nerves aren't functioning right. Paul's point is that which seems to be weaker is very necessary. He goes on, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Now, many commentators believe that when Paul speaks of those parts that are less honorable, he's referring to our inward organs, right? A stomach, intestines, liver. Those aren't very honorable, right, in terms of looking at, right? In a dating relationship, very few people are attracted to another because of their liver, okay? Ladies, single ladies, if a guy comes to you and says, you know, check out my liver, you need to run, okay? That's a problem. Now, you might be attracted to their eyes, but you're not attracted to their liver. And yet, Paul's point is, God has designed our body to honor these inward parts by setting them deep within us in order to cover them, in order to protect them, because they're so vital. God has put them in a position where they are more protected. The fact that they're hidden shows they have greater worth, not less. I mean, the truth is, right, we can live without an eye. We can live without an arm. We can live without a leg. But we can't live without our liver. We can't live without our intestines. And God shows their value by hiding them away. Paul also speaks there of our unpresentable parts, how we show these greater modesty. We cover these parts. Why? In covering them, we're giving them greater honor. And again, the point Paul is making is that instead of treating those in the body of Christ who have certain gifts as second-class Christians. Well, those are just minor gifts. Those are hidden gifts. Nobody sees them. Those gifts aren't the ones that are out on stage. Those gifts aren't the ones that are out in public. So just push those aside. They don't really matter. Paul says, no, instead of looking down on them, we should be honoring them, just like the human body does. We should be showing them greater care. We should be showing them greater concern. Because those with more outward gifts, like teaching and prophecy and tongues, they get their honor by being seen. But those who have more hidden gifts, they should be recognized for their value. Right? Those who clean, those who change diapers, those who intercede in prayer, those should be the ones we're championing because they're so essential to the life of the church. Again, Paul's showing us the different parts of our human bodies, they don't compete against each other. They care for one another. Right? I mean, something's coming to our heart, we cover it, right? Something's coming to our face, we cover it. Our body recognizes the need to protect certain parts. And that's how God's designed our human body. It's how he's designed the church. Verse 25, he continues. He says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And now Paul goes on in verse 26 to add a second reason why an attitude of superiority has no place in the body. And that's because just like in our human body, each part is affected by the other. He says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Paul points out just the connectedness that we know exists in our human bodies. If one part gets hurt, it affects the whole, right? Pain in one area doesn't just stay in that area. Right? It radiates throughout our whole body. And when one part's not functioning properly, often another part, and I'm sure you've experienced this, will try to compensate for that part that's not working properly. And because it has to function in a way that it wasn't intended to, what happens? It ends up getting damaged. There's this connectedness. When one part hurts, the rest hurts. And Paul points out it's the same on the flip side. When one part benefits, it benefits the whole. If you decide to go jogging to build muscles in your legs, you're not just helping this part of your body, right? You're also building your heart. You're also building your lungs. They're strengthened as well. And so Paul's point is, again, we can minimize certain gifts in the church. We can put all the attention on certain other gifts, but we're only, as the expression goes, destroying ourselves. We're destroying our effectiveness. Or we can honor the operation of all the gifts. Recognize it's only going to strengthen the operation of our own gift. And now Paul makes sure we get the comparison here in verse 27. He wants to make sure that we don't just walk away from this saying, man, this was a nice lesson on biology, Paul. Really good. Thank you for reminding us how our human body works. He wants us to get the point of all this. So he says in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. We each have individual gifts. We each have individual callings, different operations, different ministries. We're all diverse. We're all unique. But just as it applies to our body parts, physically, we're all united together as one body spiritually. He says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Now, I think we have to be careful when we come to verse 28, because if you're reading down through this, you can almost kind of read verse 28 as if Paul just all of a sudden turns around and says the exact opposite of everything he's just been saying. That, oh, well, look, Paul just goes on now to say there are certain gifts that are better than others, right? Here's first, here's second. Now, in interpreting what Paul's saying here, I think we can be absolutely certain that Paul is not using first and second as a way to order the gifts. I think the context of this shows us very clearly that's not what Paul's doing. It could be that Paul's just using first and second as a way to organize the list, right? Just a way to list things out. This is no particular order. Okay, that could be one way to interpret this. If there is any idea of order here, I think we can be absolutely certain, again, it has nothing to do with value, but it would only have to do with authority. We know those who held the office of apostle in the early church had authority over other offices in the church. We know that. And though I believe the gift of apostleship still exists, what we might think of as a missionary, the word just simply means one who is sent out or an ambassador, I don't believe the office of apostle still exists. I mean, Paul held a unique authority, right, that's not repeated now that the foundation of the church is set, Paul and the other apostles. Now, I don't know if there's a problem with someone wanting to use the title apostle today. I don't see a problem with that. Denotes the idea of leadership. Again, there's still an authority structure in God's church. We recognize that. No problem using that title as long as the person isn't using it to put themselves on the same plane as Paul or the original disciples. Using it in an attempt to say, you know, what I say it has the same authority as Scripture. I think then we might have a little bit of an issue. But just to use the title, and certain cultures do that as a title of authority, I don't see any problem with that. Kind of similar with the idea of prophets that Paul mentions here. Now, obviously, anyone who operates in the gift of prophecy in that moment, right, we would say they're being a prophet. But the office of prophet, again, as we see it in the Scripture, seems to no longer be at work. And so I think for those who want to take that title, as I am a prophet of God, and use it in the same sense of those in the biblical setting, I think they just need to be careful and realize that the standard for a prophet in the Scripture was 100% accuracy. And so if you're declaring the future, again, which is a part of prophecy, we know it's only one part of it, but if you're operating in that, I think you need to realize the standard. And remember in the Old Testament, if you weren't 100% accurate, it wasn't just try again, but, you know, next time, right? Remember, it was stoning. So it was a high level of accountability. But again, in that, let's not lose sight of Paul's point. Paul's point in listing these things is simply to say there's a variety of gifts that God has appointed. God's appointed these. This is his decision to give these different gifts. He didn't just give one. He gave a variety of gifts because they're all needed. And since no person has all the gifts, again, every person is valuable. He says in verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now, the obvious answer to each of these rhetorical questions, right, is no. So to make one or two gifts the be-all, end-all, the ultimate badge of spiritual maturity, according to Paul, is way off base because not everyone gets every gift. The reality is, for some of us, it's not possible for us to have a certain gift. There's always going to be distinctions. There's always going to be differences. And again, I think this is really important to point out, and I think it was the Corinthians issue, but I think even today it's important to point this out when it comes to the gift of tongues, because so often this one is used as the proof of, as we talked about, being filled with the Spirit. Even some circles is the proof of being saved. But Paul says very clearly, not everyone speaks with tongues. Now, he doesn't say no one speaks with tongues. It's still a gift, but it's one gift. Not everyone has it, just as everyone doesn't have the gift of teaching or miracles or any of the other gifts. And again, that's why every person is needed. That's why every person in the body of Christ is valuable. And so instead of making it about a certain gift, Paul goes on to say in the first part of verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And notice Paul says to desire gifts. And so for those who say, well, I'm not interested in gifts, I don't get into that, I don't pay attention to that, that goes against the call of Scripture. Paul says desire gifts. It's right to desire them. Again, some gifts are given to us automatically when we're born again, filled with the Spirit. But there is a place, again, to seek gifts, to ask for gifts. You have a desire for a gift, to seek it, to desire it, to pray for it. Again, knowing that it's up to the Lord's will, he decides, he gives. But I want you to know specifically, Paul doesn't just say desire gifts, but notice he says desire the best gifts, which raises a whole nother question, right? Okay. So what are the best gifts? So again, Paul's contradicting himself. Now he's saying there's certain gifts that are better than others, right? So there is a hierarchy. No. I submit to you the answer to what's the best gift. The best gifts are whatever is needed in the situation. That's the best gift. Right? If you go to a hardware store and you walk in and say, I want the best tool you sell. Right? What's the response going to be? They're going to ask you, well, what type of work are you going to do? Right? Because the most high-dollar drill with the highest speeds and torque, it's not going to help you much if you need to nail some boards together. Right? If someone's sick, the gift of teaching is probably not the most helpful gift in that moment. In that moment, you should be desiring the gift of healing or mercy or miracles. If there's a need to deliver meals to shut-ins, in that moment, the best gift is probably not the gift of tongues. It's not going to help accomplish a whole lot. The gift of helps, the gift of administration is going to be the best gift. And so the best gifts are what's going to meet the need in that moment. That's what we should desire the Holy Spirit to work among us. As we walk in, I need, God, give me the gift I need in this moment to minister in this particular situation, to this need, to pray that the gift would meet the situation we're facing. Paul says, we earnestly desire the best gifts. And he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And what Paul's going to do now in chapter 13 is show that this excellent way, of course, is the way of love. Most of us know 1 Corinthians chapter 13, probably one of the most famous chapters in all of the Scripture, the chapter on love. And I realize some have taken Paul's comments here as if he's pitting love against the gifts. They'll say, I don't get into the gifts of the Spirit. I focus more on the excellent way, which is the way of love. Right? Sounds real spiritual. Right? Or some people would say, I'm not into the gift of love. Or excuse me, I'm just into the gift of love. Well, the problem is love's not a gift. Right? Love's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not love or gifts. Paul's showing us it's both. We need both. The gifts are vitally important. Apart from the gifts, we can't minister to one another and to this world. It's how God's chosen to work through us. At least we can't offer this world anything of any supernatural or eternal value. We can give them what we can produce, but that's not going to do much. If God's supernatural power is going to work through us to touch lives, it has to be by the gifts of the Spirit. But it's not just that the gift is to be operating, again, which seems to be the Corinthians' problem, but it's that it's the right gift operating and operating in the right way. And what Paul's going to spell is that way is love, that the gift operates with the right heart and the right attitude and the right motivation. And when we keep love at the center, it assures this proper operation. When love's at the center, we don't have to worry about abuses. We don't have to worry about taking advantage of people. We don't have to worry about misleading people, using people. As Paul will show us what true love is all about. And again, he drives this home in chapter 13. But for us tonight, here's the application. First of all, we need to realize, as a follower of Jesus, we're a part of the body. You and I, we are parts of the body. Vital parts, which means your role in the body is neither inferior or superior. We can't look down on or minimize those who may not have the same gifting that we have, and we can't think somehow we aren't needed, on the other hand, because our gifting isn't like someone else's. To take ourselves out of the game is just as wrong as thinking we're the only ones who are needed in the game. Again, Paul makes clear it's by God's pleasure that we have our giftings and callings. He has said it. He's defined it. We may look and say, well, I'm not pleased. That's not the point. The point is what brings God's pleasure. And he's given you what pleases him. He's not, well, I gotta give Jason something, so here. No, whatever he gives us, it's what brings him pleasure. And what are we called to do? We're called to live our lives for the Lord's pleasure. So the question becomes, are we using the gifts for his pleasure? Are we using the gifts to honor him? Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift which is in you. He would later tell Timothy to fulfill his ministry. And I think God wants to exhort us with that same charge, with that same encouragement this evening as his body. So let's pray, and let's ask him to hide this word in our heart. Father, we thank you, God, for your truth, very, very simple truth, Lord, but one that we so often forget. Lord, forgive us. We are so quick to compare ourselves with one another. And comparison is always a dangerous game. We're either putting ourselves down, we're either, I don't measure up, or we're either prideful, thinking we're something and better. Lord, both of those are wrong. Both of those are sinful, God. Lord, I pray that you would cleanse us of that. You would give us a right view of ourselves. God, a right understanding of who you've made us to be in your body, the unique members, the unique gifting and callings you've given us, Lord, and pray that we would use those to honor you, Lord. In your pleasure, you've given us what you wanted. May we use those in turn now to bring you pleasure, to honor you, Lord. Again, it's not about us. It's for your body. Lord, it's to build up one another and ultimately to exalt our head, to exalt you, Jesus, in your church and outside it. So, Father God, would you just give us strength and power to not only know our gifts, but to be thankful for them, to be at rest in them, and to use them in trust, God, that they will honor you, that they were valuable to you. And so, God, we thank you. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for setting us apart, Lord. We know what we deserve, and yet you would include people like us in your plan, in your work in this world, Lord. It's truly humbling, and we're thankful. And we know, again, it's only because of your Son and his death on the cross for us. And so we praise you, we exalt you, we worship you, Lord. And we want to go out this week and be your body, Lord. We want to be your body. So fill us afresh with your Spirit to do that. And we thank you, and we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name.